You'll take your copy of God's Word and turn to Matthew chapter 5, the book of Matthew chapter 5. If you're new to the Bible, that's in the, what Christians call the New Testament. There's an Old Testament and a New Testament. Old Testament's about 3/4 of your Bible. New Testament's 1/4. Very important. It's the culmination of everything that was promised beforehand. It's one big story about how God really, really wants people like you and me in a relationship with Him so much that He was willing to come Himself through the person and work of Jesus Christ. We'll be in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16 today. And the title of the sermon is Go Show It on the Mountain. Go Show It on the Mountain. Now, there was something just different about Him. You ever known anybody who was just a little different? This man was very friendly. He was one of the first people that I met when I came to the beloved landmass we call Mississippi, right? I didn't really know what to expect. I never planned on being down in Mississippi, but I ended up here, came to play soccer, and there was a man who was very kind. He was very friendly. He asked me questions about myself. He really seemed to be interested in getting to know me. In fact, I had some questions about what he represented because he represented Christianity. In fact, I probably asked him some questions, kind of gotcha questions. You may have dealt with an unbeliever like that. And, you know, he said, I think there's answers to a lot of these questions that you're asking, but I think what you need to do first is you need to figure out who Jesus is. Most religions around the world will maybe accept that there's this person named Jesus who lived 2,000 years. And that this person who claimed to be God, his disciples, his associates, eyewitnesses, they wrote about it. You should figure out who Jesus is and the rest will make sense. But the thing I appreciated most about this brother, his name's Philip Thurman, some of y'all know him. He's a pastor in the Madison area, a former missionary kid, grew up in Bangladesh. His parents are Gloria and Tom Thurman. He learned about living differently for Christ from his parents as they witnessed in a dark place, a Muslim country, and as they radically loved people who didn't look like them or talk like them, but they loved them. You know, it reminded me of the summer before that when I was in Southern California. I played for another soccer team. Some of you may not know, I used to play soccer about 50 pounds ago. And this was a team called the Southern California Seahorses. We were pretty masculine, if you were wondering. But I remember it was actually a Christian team, too. It seemed like the Lord was up to something. Because I played in the Los Angeles area, and we had a coach. He was a really good player, played professionally, but he was an even better man. And I noticed about this man, though I was far from the Lord, that this man was not only kind, but he was humble, and he was content, something that I hadn't seen much of. I remember that there was another couple, Paul Shedd and his wife, and how they really didn't have much, but every time I went into their home, they cooked me a meal. There was something different about him. Or this brother named Aaron Kramer. This guy was willing to load up. Some of y'all remember my green Mitsubishi Mighty Max pickup truck. He loaded up with me from the Los Angeles area and drove with me all the way from LA all the way out to Chattanooga, Tennessee before catching a plane to go back. I would go to school a few hours north of there in Northeast Tennessee. But who would be willing to do things like that? You see, what Jesus is going to do in this text, in the Sermon on the Mount, is he's going to say Christians are just built different. And because they're built different, they live different. And the whole reason that they're here is so that the world would know that someone somewhere is trying to get their attention. It's amazing. I do have to be honest with you. As I was approaching this part of Matthew's gospel, I wasn't eager about preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. Can I say that, church? It just feels so familiar. And I kind of wondered if people might be bored with it. Oh, but beloved, what a blessing it has been for my own soul to consider how Jesus is instructing his people with the type of kingdom and the type of mission that he is building and he is sending his people to. We saw their character in the Beatitudes. You remember that from last week in Matthew 5, 1 to 12? They're called the Beatitudes, which is kind of a translation of blessed, because that's how they all start. Remember we talked about how there was kind of a pattern with it? There were two sets of four. The first four blessings that Jesus pronounces on his people have to do with our relationship with God, and then the next four have to do with our relationship with each other. There seems to be some type of progression in these, that those who are poor in spirit will also mourn, and those who mourn will also be humble. They'll want other people to understand who they are before God, and they'll live that way before other people, and that will cause them to hunger and to thirst for righteousness. And as they do this, and as they try to live their life with purity of heart and as peacemakers, among many times people are warring and fighting with each other, they're living differently. As they do this, they're going to bump up against a whole bunch of people going in a different direction. And sometimes, friends, you and I know that it doesn't go well for us. But Jesus kind of adjusts our perspective, doesn't he? He actually says, if you look at verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you, Jesus, and persecute you, really? And utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account? That's what I can expect as a Christian, Jesus? Is that what you're saying? Yeah. If you're going to be part of this kingdom, you will by your new identity be functioning differently than everybody else on earth. And so we might think maybe we just need to retreat. You know, some Christians have done that in the past. They say, well, you know, the world is going to hell in a handbasket. I want no part of that kind of nasty stuff. And so oftentimes Christians will go back to their holy huddles and they'll go for very real sense of safety and security. This is not what Jesus is calling us to do. What he's going to do in these verses for our consideration today is he is going to say, this is what you are. You are salt and you are light. He's going to shift from our character now to our function and purpose in the world. And today, Jesus, I might get a little excited. Jesus is going to teach you about why you are still on earth. You ever wondered why you're here? Jesus is going to address that today. Now, without further ado, let me go ahead and read, starting in verse 13 and going through verse 16. Listen as God speaks to us through his word. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Some of your translations say bushel, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we're stunned that a God like you would tell people like us that we can ask for anything in Jesus' name and that you'll grant that. how small our prayers are, Lord. God, we pray in these moments that your voice would be clearly heard and that by your Spirit you would address not just our actions, but that you would address our hearts. Most of all, we pray with eager, longing expectation that you might show us the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That as a result of hearing his words, you might make us more like him and help us to enjoy his felt presence even among us. Help us. Feed us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you one big idea. This is kind of where we're going in this particular passage of Scripture. One thing that I want to try to prove to you from this text, and it's simply this. Disciples shine in the world so that others may see and give glory to God. Disciples shine in the world so that others might see and give glory to God. I want to talk to you in two parts of this text. I want to talk to you about being salty. Nobody? And I want to talk to you about being lights. In verse 13, we're going to see very clearly that salty disciples are good for the world. And then in verse 14 to 16, we're going to see that shining disciples are good for the world. Let me talk about some salt. Notice in verse 13, he says, you are the salt of the earth. Very clearly, he gives a description not only of who you are, but what you are meant to be about. Salt. Now, how many of you like salt? Now, I'm in the South. Something that was new to me. People in California, they like salt too, but I have noticed more of a propensity to salt food even before you taste it, right? You're like, we just need some more salt in here. Okay, that's fine. Here, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, we might want to ask the question, what do you think Jesus meant by calling people made in the image of God an inanimate object? Is that weird to you? I mean, do you walk around and saying, Brother Abels, you are a chair? I mean, we don't say that, do we? We don't say it. We don't call people inanimate objects. Jesus must be saying something specific here. You know, salt was used in a variety of different ways. If we were students of the Old Testament, like these original hearers were, they would know that salt was used all throughout the Old Testament. You might think of Exodus chapter 30, when salt was used, commanded by God to be used in the incense that was burned in the tabernacle. Or you might think of another place in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, where God told Moses to write down for Israel that certain sacrifices ought to be seasoned with salt. You might think about Ezekiel chapter 16. And in Ezekiel chapter 16, God describes his people, and he describes how he has caused his people to be born. And what he does is he says that salt was used to clean you after the birth. So salt seems to be some type of cleansing agent. It's used in a variety of different ways. In Numbers chapter 18, verse 19, I had no idea that the Bible was so salty. In Numbers 18, verse 19, he talks about how he's making a covenant with a particular group of people that are going to serve him in a particular kind of way. And as he says that, he says, I'm making a covenant of salt with them. Isn't that kind of weird? It's odd. We don't use that language as much. Or you might think about not Elijah, but Elisha. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 21, there was a spring of water that was not good. And God told the prophet to go ahead and sprinkle some salt in that water and make it fresh. Won't he do it? And it did it. you know, salt was used in the Old Testament in a variety of ways. I wonder if, as they're hearing Jesus saying, you are the salt of the earth, I wonder if maybe some of that is going on in their brains. But you know, that salt was used for a variety of things. We know salt as something that adds taste or flavor. I think that's some of what he's getting at, because he says if salt has lost its saltiness, some of your translations say if salt has lost its taste. Quite literally, the phrase is if salt has become foolish. That's where we get our word moron from. I like that Jesus used that, right? But what he's saying is that if this salty thing doesn't taste salty, what's the purpose of it? That's his point. And we also know in that time, not only was it used for flavor, for tasting, but it was also used as a preservative. They didn't have refrigeration, so what they would do is they would salt up the meat, and it would, you know, be like beef jerky that we like. Salt was really important. And here's what, if I could bring it down to us, here's what he's saying. You are salt. These things that are at play and what salt is useful for, God has a plan to make you very useful. I love it. How does your translation say? You see that in verse 13? What's that first word there? Does it say you? Anybody have a different one? It's all you. But Jesus would fit in well down here, because Jesus is actually saying it in the plural. How do we in Mississippi say you in the plural? Y'all. Now, if we were in Texas, they'd say all y'all, and you'd get the point. But here, we say y'all. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, think about what Jesus is trying to do with these people who have embraced the kingdom of God. He's saying your life is no longer to be lived by yourself, but now you're part of this community. And this is the description of this community, which later on in Matthew's gospel, he'll call the church. Y'all are to be salt. Y'all are to be salt of the earth. You see, there's no way that you can be salt if you're stuck in the shaker, is it? You know, salt's really no good for us if it's in the salt shaker. It's only as it comes out of the salt shaker that it starts to give us some zest, as R.C. Sproul says it. That's exactly what he's talking about. Here's the danger, though. You see, at that time, around the Dead Sea, they would collect salt, but the salt was full of impurities. Now for those of you who know the periodic table, you would know that salt doesn't lose its saltiness if it's pure. But at this time, they would get the salt, but it was mixed with some impurities. And so what would happen over time? Over time, the salt would lose its taste. The salt would literally become foolish. And what Jesus is trying to do here is he's saying, hey, there's a warning here. The thing that I'm doing in your life is I'm making you distinct from everyone else in the world, because you're no longer in that kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, but you're now in the kingdom of light. Now you're no longer in this bland kingdom, maybe even a kingdom that tastes bad. You're in a kingdom that tastes good. It's savory. It's full of flavor. And what you're meant to be, because if salt loses its saltiness, it can't be restored. The only thing that it's good for is simply to be thrown out. He says, and do you see it in verse 13? And to be trampled underfoot. This is not good, people. We should not aim to be salt that is not salt. No, his desire for his people is that they would be distinct from the world and that they would bring a blessing to the world. You see, Jesus is a really good model here, because Jesus, he would go to places that make many of us feel uncomfortable. He would be around people that most of us don't want to be around, because he understood his mission was to seek and to save that which is lost. You see, the problem with the world, according to the Bible, is if we use this metaphor, there's a whole bunch of people that don't taste very good to God. They're not salty. Now, why? Well, it's because, friend, if you're not a Christian here, we're so glad you're here. You might be wondering what the Bible teaches about you and what we believe. And so I want to be really clear. The Bible would teach that all of us, as Brother Matt read earlier and spoke earlier, all of us are made in God's image to be like him. We were designed with purpose and with meaning. But what happened was, instead of doing things God's way, we decided to wisen up in our own eyes and go astray. And when we did that, we didn't go into the light, but we went into the darkness. And then we just became one of everybody else who God says, don't say that, and we say it. God says, don't do that, and we do it. Or he says, do this, and we don't do it. God says, I don't want you to think that, and we think it. You see, and we all, according to the Bible, deserve for this good God to judge us for what we've done. We have become worthless. We're not fulfilling our purpose before God. We're not doing what he's saying. We're not giving him honor. We're not saying thank you for all the gifts he's given. And we are the people who have become worthless, and we are fit to be thrown away and trampled underfoot. And here's what God is doing through his son. The one who would give his disciples these words is the very one who would say that he's the light of the world, and he's the very one who would offer himself up in the place of people who failed to do what he did. And at the cross, Jesus Christ would be treated the way that you and I deserve to be treated. God would punish his own son as a substitute for sinners. God would destroy his own son because that's what our sin deserves. And Jesus, at the end of his life, he would, right before he breathes his last, he would say, it is finished. What do you mean by that? The sacrifice was accepted by God. So now, friend, you and I can approach God by faith in this Jesus. We can put our trust in this Jesus. We can turn from being worthless and being undistinct from everybody else in the world, and we can have new life. We can go in a different direction, and we can have purpose and meaning that's bound up with the very identity that Jesus says. You are, y'all are salt of the earth. And I just wonder, do we as a church think much about that? Like, do we think that we are actually to make the world a better place? Do we think that the very reason that Parkway Baptist Church is here in Clinton, Mississippi, of all places, is that we are here to be a preservative against all of everybody else going in the wrong direction? That as you gather here, you are making a bold statement to the world that this God is alive and he's building his kingdom and all people are welcome. As you get, you know how weird it is to stand up and sing? That feels weird. I can tell because some of y'all don't like to sing. When you stop and you spend time praying to a God you can't see, you know unbelievers are like, what in the world are they doing? When you give sacrificially so that his mission can be taken to the ends of the earth, that is a bold witness to the world. You are the salt of the earth. And when you go into your jobs and you live just a little bit different than everybody else, y'all are doing exactly what Jesus wants you to do. Y'all are salt of the earth. You see, salt, if it loses its distinctiveness, it ain't worth much, is it? Parkway Baptist Church, Jesus here is calling us to be salty. Salty not in a bitter way like many people in the world are, but salt to be out of the shaker into the world, preserving the world and blessing the world. Have you lost your saltiness? Are you in danger of living a life where everybody would be confused that you consider yourself to be a Christian? Salty disciples are good for the world. Now, he's got 2 points. I got 2 points. Let me tell you the second point. Shining disciples are good for the world too. You see, not only are you salty, but you're shining. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. You know what I'm talking about? And we're not gonna all sing together because I got in trouble with Samaritan woman. But anyways, here I want you to see that Jesus is saying you, and again he uses y'all are the light of the world. Now this is mind-boggling. This was crazy for me to think about. Because who said he was the light of the world? Jesus did. If you were to read Isaiah in Isaiah 42:6 and Isaiah 49:6, you would know that the servant of the Lord that was coming, Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world, as he was going to come, he was going to be a light to the nations. That's what he was going to do. And that makes sense that Jesus is light. There's no darkness in him. But what's crazy is Jesus would say, I've made y'all to be light. Because I don't know, maybe you have a different experience than me in the morning. You finally look in the mirror and you say, well, guess that's what we're rocking with today. Sometimes in the quiet of your beds, you might be reflecting on your life and you feel like, I haven't really lived much of a life of lightness. In fact, I've even thought things and maybe said things and maybe even done things that have not really been distinct from the world that's in darkness. Here's what Jesus is saying to you as his disciples, those who have put their faith and trust in Christ, those who are following Christ. Here's what he's saying. Y'all are light. Whether you want to be or not, that's who you are. You see, but your light does not shine from yourself. You didn't come up with the light. Your light is kind of like the moon. You know, the sun is shining. The moon is doing what? Reflecting. That's what you were designed to do. You were designed to be light. Light to the world. And light is really, really good in dark places. Jesus here as just a wise teacher. Think about how many times he saw Mother Mary. Did you know how to use salt? She did. She would have used salt as she's cooking. I mean, think about how many times Jesus in his home growing up, as he's kind of going about his business, he sees Mary and maybe Joseph lighting a lamp, and he's using really, really plain things because Jesus doesn't want you to misunderstand him. He wants you to know that there are two examples of the light in the purpose and the function that you have in the world. The first one, do you see it right there? He talks about a city. In verse 14, he says, y'all are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. That's the first example he gives. And then in verse 15, he talks about a lamp. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. Here he wants to give two examples of what you are to do as disciples. First, he talks about his disciples. It's in the plural. So he has in mind this community that he's going to set up. And he describes them as a city. Now, in their minds, they're probably thinking about the city. And what city would that have been? That's Jerusalem. Jerusalem was on a hill, not just for its own protection, but it was literally, quite literally, up in the mountains. And you could see Jerusalem from all over the place because what would happen at night? They would have lights. This was before electricity. How much more if you've ever seen a big city going overhead from an airplane and you're like, oh, well, there must be people because you're flying at night. And you say, oh, okay, there it is. You can't miss it. See, this covenant community called the church is part of this new Jerusalem. And this new Jerusalem has a new citizenship. And this citizenship is affirmed through baptism. You see, baptism is not just our own relationship with God that we want to testify about. But when someone gets baptized here at Parkway Baptist Church, here's what we're saying. We think that you're right, that you're going to heaven. That's why we raise our hands and bring them into membership. How sad would it be if a church was allowing people into membership that did not understand what they were getting themselves into? They didn't really understand salvation, and so we were just saying, hey, come on and join us, but they weren't actually headed to heaven. You see, this city, it's set on a hill, and this city is meant to shine so that no one can miss it. Now, the next example he gives is a lamp. The lamp would have been not only done in the tabernacle and the temple, but they would have lamps in their houses. And he says, you don't take a lamp or you don't have a flashlight and you don't put it underneath your blankets, do you, kids, when you're trying to read books when your parents told you to go to bed? You don't do that, right? You would never do things like that. You see, you don't put a lamp in a hiding spot. Because why is the lamp there? Its very purpose, the only reason it's there, is simply to give light to other people. So you don't put it down underneath something. No, what do? You put it up on a stand, and so this lamp gives light to everybody in the house. Do you see what he's saying? This is what you're meant to be. You cannot be hidden as a disciple of Jesus, as a church of Jesus Christ. You are distinct from the world. And by the very nature of who God made you to be, he is now saying, this is what you will do through your life. You will be around other people, and by your living in a different direction, it's going to give light to everyone and show other people how they can go out of the darkness into the light. That's his point. You don't hide it. You see, that's what the church is called to be. That's what you as an individual Christian are to be. You're to be salt, to add flavor and to be a preservative, but you're also to be light. Now let's think about this practically. Kids, I want to talk to you real quick. When you are playing sports or you are going to school, as someone who loves Jesus, you need to realize that the way in which you conduct yourself will either show people the light or it won't. And kids, I'm not just talking to you, I'm also talking to your parents. When they go and they live in whatever house they're living in, there will either be light shining out from that house or there will be darkness. When they go to their jobs, there will either be light that's emanating from them, they'll just be a little bit different than everybody else, or there won't. And here's what Jesus is saying. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he's going to make you shine. So that God will one day use you in incredible ways to shine into the darkness. And someone might in the future say, you know what? There may not have been anything special. Like, you didn't know about Aaron Kramer. You didn't know about Paul Shedd. You didn't know about Todd Elkin. Some of y'all knew about Philip Thurman, but that's not the point. You didn't know these people, but these people were used by God along with countless others to show me that there was light in the world, and the light in the world was not in everything the world had to offer, but it was in the one who made the world and came to save the world. The light of Jesus Christ was real, and the way I saw that and heard about it was by Christians being faithful. Beloved, don't you want to be part of a mission like that? I mean, have you imagined lately what Parkway Baptist Church could become? Like, this is where I get excited. And in so many ways, we're moving in that direction because there are so many people here who love Jesus Christ zealously. I want you to think about this. What if every member of Parkway Baptist Church was committed to being salt and light and realize that they are there for the blessing of the world. You never know how God might use his people in that way. That's what I want to do. I want to be part of a church like that. And I know you do too. You see, his punchline is in verse 16. I want to say it before I sit down, if that's all right with you. He says simply, in the same way. So like the city, like the lamp on the stand, in the same way. Let your light shine before others. Now you may say, I get done with work and I'm going home. And I'm sitting on my recliner and that's that. I'm not saying don't ever sit in your recliner. I'm just saying that God put you on that particular street so that you might be a light to that particular street. And you go to your work. You might say, I'm just about my business of doing my work. Praise God, Christians ought to be the best workers. But what you need to realize is that God has put you in that particular place for a reason, that you might light it up. You see, in the same way, he says, I want y'all to let your light shine before others so that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And you know, I talk about Charles Spurgeon probably too much, but I'll risk it one more time. Charles Spurgeon was an interesting brother. He had an interesting pastoral methodology. You know, he was a Baptist, so he really believed that everybody who was a member of the church that he was pastoring ought to be a born-again Christian. That's what we Baptists believe. It's not just for believers and their children, but we say you have to be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. So when someone wanted to join the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle in London, here's what he would do. He would have an interview with the person. He would talk to them. And he would take it one step further, place that we're not going to go. But you know what old Chuck Spurgeon would do? He had the audacity to send someone to the person's neighborhood and another person to the person's workplace. And he would say, that person who would go, they would have some questions. They would say, hey, this person is wanting to join our church. What we believe is only people who join our church, it's only reserved for people who are Christians. Would you say that that person's a Christian? So just so we're clear, we're not doing that, okay? But I want to ask you, how would that go with you? How would that go if we sent someone to your family? Or if we sent someone to your neighborhood, or if we sent someone to your workplace, or kids, if we sent someone to your school or your team, would they be confused that you proclaim that you are a Christian? Would they think that that's weird? Would they say, you know what? Maybe I've heard him talk like that, but like, would they say, no, his Christianity sounds a little bit more like a country music song. Y'all know what I'm talking about? We're doing different things on Friday and Saturday nights than we're doing on Sunday mornings. You see, this is where I get really challenged. Maybe you're challenged too. It's one thing to say, I'm about this Jesus. It's another thing to actually live it out. And while it's not very complicated, it can only be done by the Spirit's power. You see, and that's what Jesus came to do. He came to set people free. He came to give people back their purpose and their mission in life, which was no longer to live for themselves, but to live for him so that they might follow him and they might invest in his kingdom. And what he realized is when people really buy into this, they can't help but shine. I think about a podcast I'm listening to. It's called Storms in the Desert, Storm in the Desert. And it's about God's work in the United Arab Emirates. And I think about one brother who is a Christian there. He's from England, and he was friends with the sheikh, one of the sheikhs over there, who was kind of in charge, who was a Muslim, devout Muslim, but he was a lawyer, and they were working on some different projects. And one day he decided, hey, maybe I can ask the sheikh if he'll give us some land as a church so that we might have a place to meet and worship Jesus Christ. And so for months, he prayed about it. How might I bring light into this place? He was very cordial with the sheikh. He talked to the sheikh. He invested in the sheikh. And so at some point, he prays to God, and he asked God to bless his work, kind of like Ezra and Nehemiah. And so he asked him, hey, would it be possible for us to get some land? They had a conversation about religion, some differences they had, and the sheikh said, absolutely. You see, each and every one of us have opportunities on a variety of scales, whether we're taking care of kids and grandkids, or driving a school bus, or working in a lab, or we're governing authorities. We have opportunities to live for Christ and to shine for Christ. These ordinary things, done with extraordinary love, are oftentimes the way that God brings the people who are dwelling in darkness into the light. Our proclamation is not that we are good. Our proclamation is that Jesus is good. You see, disciples should shine in the world so that other people might see it and give glory to God. You, friend, are salt and light. And so as we turn our eyes to Jesus again in song, let's follow him and let's go show it on the mountain. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful. We are thankful that there was a time in which we weren't shining and we weren't very salty and you were not pleased with us. But we're thankful because of your love for us. You sent your only begotten Son to die for us, to be raised for us, to represent us before God, and now to commission us into his army that we might be salt and light in the earth. We pray for our community. Pray for our state and our country, our world. The Christians and the churches might shine so that only you might get the glory. Be with us. Help us to respond appropriately. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.